Right, well, good morning.
Good morning.
We are continuing the story with Joseph and the issues or the events surrounding his family and friends. This morning we're taking a reading from Genesis chapter 48 and verses 1 through to 20. It's quite a long passage, but it's an interesting incident. So we're as well to read through the whole thing. So if you'll bear with me, this is what it says in the NIV. Sometime later, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. When Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel rallied his strength and sat on the bed. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, 'I'm going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.' Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came here will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born to you after them will be yours in the territory they inherit. They will be reckoned under the names of their brothers. As I was returning from Paddan to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way, a little distance from Ephrath. So I buried her beside the road to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem." When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he said, "Who are these?" "These are the sons God has given me here," Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, "Bring them to me so that I may bless them." Now Israel's eyes were failing him because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too." Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left towards Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger, and crossing his arms he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all the days of my life, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name, by the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth." When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, "No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, son, I know. He too will become a great people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations." He blessed them that day and said, "In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Just to make sure you've understood where we're at, because we're talking about left hands, right hands, so-and-so's left hand, so-and-so's right hand. So Jacob's on the bed. Now, the standard way was that the eldest would receive the primary blessing. Manasseh was the eldest. So Jacob is on the bed. Joseph is coming to him so that he makes sure that Manasseh, who is the elder, receives the right hand of blessing. He takes Manasseh in Joseph's left hand and the younger one, Ephraim, in his right, and he walks towards Jacob, so that Joseph's left hand is towards Jacob's right hand, and Joseph's right hand is towards Jacob's left hand. And then the curious thing happens is that Jacob reaches out his hand and he crosses them over. Then he pronounces the blessing. Joseph says, oh, hold on a minute, Dad, you got this wrong. Like, I'm not daft. I know which is your right hand and I know which your left hand is, and I brought them so that you don't have to worry about whom. I know your sight's not very good, so you got it wrong. But Jacob says, no. He makes two words, really. And this, in many ways, is, yes, a blessing, but it's also prophecy. As these sons have been brought to Jacob, he prophesies over them. In verse 5, he says, "The two sons born to you in Egypt will be reckoned as mine." Well, he wasn't adopting them. And to be honest, there's nothing he could do about that. But he said that these sons would be reckoned as part of his family. So in essence, they're being sort of promoted from grandchildren to children. And he also said that they will be called Ephraim and Manasseh, the younger being the one before the elder. Now, Jacob did not have the ability to make what he'd said by himself happen. He could say, you know, my wish is that this will happen, but he couldn't actually make it happen. And as I say, effectively, what Jacob was doing was prophesying over the boys. Of all the sons of Jacob, this is the only instance we have of Jacob actually saying, well, there isn't going to be a tribe of Joseph as such. There are going to be two tribes come from you, and they will be reckoned along with your other brothers, Reuben, Simeon, Dan, etc., Benjamin. He's prophesying over them and saying what will be in the future. Definitely would not be immediate. But after the Exodus, and before they actually went into the land, we read this. In Joshua chapter 14, verse 4, it said, Joseph's descendants had become two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. So over the course of the time that they were in captivity in Egypt, these two groups had developed into the number of people that was as big or as important as the other tribes that were in the tribes of Israel. So what Jacob had prophesied by the time they left Egypt had come to pass. Not only that, we read something else in Joshua chapter 17, verse 17. It says, Joshua said to the tribes of Joseph, and this is one of the last times you actually hear about the tribes of Joseph. It says to the tribes of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, you are numerous and very powerful. You will have not one allotment, but the hill country as well. So he gave them two allotments. So you've got the 12 tribes, one of whom are divided into two, and they got an allotment equal to all the other tribes. They'd grown to such an extent and they'd become so important. So we see that Jacob's prophecy over these boys had come to pass. Joseph was looking for a blessing for his boys, which was the standard thing. What he got instead was a prophecy over the boys. You notice as well that in the first passage that I read from Joshua chapter 14, it spoke of Manasseh and Ephraim. When they actually got to dividing the land, they now referred to as Ephraim and Manasseh. So the younger has become more important than the elder. Not only that, as we go down the history of Israel, we find other things. In 2 Chronicles 30, verse 1, it says this. Well, just before we read it, just to say at this point, Israel's been divided into two lots. You had the southern kingdom, which was the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, but they're generally referred to as Judah, and then the other tribes in the north. Hezekiah, who was king of Judah at that time, it says this, he sent word to all Israel and Judah, in other words, the northern tribes and the southern tribes, and he wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. Israel is a term often used to cover the whole land, both the north and the southern kingdoms, It's also used as a term just to speak about the northern kingdoms. So it says that he wrote to Israel, in other words, the whole lot. He wrote to Judah, that's the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, but he also wrote to Ephraim and Manasseh. So all the northern kingdoms are being described as Ephraim and Manasseh. Can you see the prominence that these tribes had taken, that the name had taken? It tells us that the couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. Well, Zebulun was another tribe. But they're saying that Zebulun was in Ephraim. Do you understand what I'm saying? So now that name is used to cover the whole tribe. So the prophecy that Jacob spoke over these two by this time had come to pass. Joseph accurately prophesied hundreds of years down the line what would be. Not of his own wit, but because God spoke to him. So who prophesies? Well, Jacob wasn't a prophet. We have very few other instances where God has spoken a word foretelling the future through Jacob. It wasn't his office to be a prophet. It wasn't his role. It wasn't his ministry. But there are times, and we see it in the Old Testament with various people, where people who aren't prophets prophesy. We have the reference in 1 Samuel 10, 9-13. It says, with regard to Saul, when Samuel had approached him and said, God's going to make you king. It says, Saul turned to Samuel, and God changed Saul's heart. And these things that Samuel had spoken to him were fulfilled that day. When he and his servants arrived at Gibeah, a profession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon them, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they said, what's this that's happened to this son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Now there is no other mention of Saul ever prophesying again, but he did at that point. God's Spirit came upon him and he gave God's word to the people. There were, of course, in the Old Testament, people who were set aside as prophets. We see the instance in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5-9. The commission of Isaiah, where he sees the great display of God's almighty power, an amazing appearance, and the call comes, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, I'll go, send me. They touch his lips and they said, you have been cleansed, now go. That was the commissioning of Isaiah to be a prophet of God to the nation. In Jeremiah, we see a similar sort of thing. It says that in chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, in other words, before you even existed, I set you apart. Before you were even around, I chose you to be a prophet. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So we see there are two streams, if you like. People who are called, people who are set apart, people who are chosen to be, occupy a role, to fulfill a ministry of a prophet. But there are also what you might call ordinary people who God chooses to speak to bring a word. It could be a word for the immediate time, or it could be, as Jacob spoke over the sons of Ephraim and Manasseh, something that would be hundreds and hundreds of years in the fulfillment. First of all, let me say there are two aspects to prophecy. You could speak about a present situation, or you can speak about a future situation. Summed up easily in forthtelling, telling what God wants to say, or foretelling what's going to happen. And God gives us two simple tests with regards to prophecy. The first is that if what is said comes true, That is obviously a straightforward test. If I were to say to you, you're going to come out of here and it's going to be raining by the time you leave those doors, there's a fairly easy way to check whether that's right or not. Yeah? So if it's true, that's one test. But there is a second test. And that's this. In Deuteronomy 13:1-3, it says this. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken takes place, and then the prophet says, let us follow other gods, gods you've not known, and says, let's worship them, you must not listen to the words of the prophet or that dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. In other words, a test of whether something's from God is first of all whether it's true or not, but also whether it's right or not. Each one of us is called to judge prophecy. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. It says, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh or evaluate, judge or discern carefully what is said. We're called to judge prophecy, no matter who it comes from. We don't simply accept something because of somebody's reputation, position, role, or anything. We're called to judge. We're called to be discerning. We're called to be wise. We're called to think and weigh what is said. As a quick aside, if God speaks directly, then obviously we take that as read. We don't judge God. We can't. But we don't simply accept what anybody says. You don't simply accept what I say. Please don't. In church or out of church, we are called to think, weigh, discern, and be wise. Now, it's not a case of I'm not going to believe what's said because I don't like it. It's not a case of I'm not going to listen to that because it doesn't suit me. It's not a case of I'm not going to follow what's been presented to me here because really it upsets me. That is not the standard. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. It's not fun to be rebuked. But we don't refuse it because we don't like it. We refuse what is wrong and doesn't line up with the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 tells us the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul, spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It's not fun to be judged, but God judges us. When we came to Christ, we were presented with the very unpalatable fact that we were sinners, far from him, and as we read this morning, enemies of God. That's not nice. But sometimes things that are unpleasant are for our good, and we don't refuse them because we don't like them. We weigh, we judge, we discern with regards how well it fits with the Word of God. We're told that the Bereans were considered of more noble character because they listened to what Paul was preaching, then they went away and checked it in the scriptures to see if it was true. Weigh what I say. Does it fit with the Word of God? I try to make sure it does, but I'm still human. And whoever speaks, whoever talks, whoever brings anything by ministry or prophecy, it has to be judged on the Word of God. How well does it fit? Does it line up with the truth? No matter how we feel about it, what is it saying? And how does that compare with what God says? We see in the Old Testament that certain ones were picked for office, ministry, role of prophet. We also see that certain ones at certain times were chosen, selected by God, and God spoke through them. sometimes in very powerful ways. Why, he even spoke through a donkey. So we're not beyond the pale, are we? But you know something? God promised that things would change. He had a situation where certain people were picked, certain people were chosen. But God promised a change. In Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 29, this is what it says. And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And according to Peter, preaching in Acts chapter 2, those days are now. God pours out his spirit on everybody who is willing to receive it. It's not a case of certain people at certain times. God says there, all people. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Interestingly enough, you see that it talks there and it re-emphasizes it twice because of the patriarchal society that was in. Men were first, women were nowhere, but he says, I will pour out my spirit on your sons and your daughters. There will be no difference. He says, in the following verse, even on my servants, both men and women. No difference. I will pour out my spirit on everybody. We are living in the age of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1:13 it says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed in Christ, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. Upon salvation, the Holy Spirit becomes someone who lives with us, each one of us, no difference in age, race, sex. We are all there, appointed by God and sealed by the Holy Spirit. He says that he will pour out his spirit on everybody. He doesn't say everybody will prophesy, but his spirit will be poured out on all. He says that this will be something that will become much more common because everybody's going to be somebody with the Holy Spirit inside them. So on a straight percentages chance, there's going to be more people prophesying. We're told about the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit. Paul tells us that the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues, the gifts of the Spirit. Manifestations of God working in his people, manifestations of the Spirit that is poured out on his sons and his daughters. To each one, to all people who receive him, the Spirit is given. There is the baptism of the Spirit that takes us on, but the Spirit is poured out onto all who will receive. God wants to speak through his body. God wants to speak through his people. God wants to use the gifts among his people. One of those ways is through prophecy, a word of encouragement, a word of hope in the darkness, a word that can transform a situation which we think is without any hope whatsoever. The word of God can come, spoken simply through a person and touch. We might be quite ignorant of what is going on in somebody else or even a fellowship's life, but God can speak through us as he's poured out his spirit, and that word will transform. The person that speaks doesn't transform. It's the word of God coming through that person. Prophecy can be a word of direction. to one or many. It can bring clarity to chaos. Prophecy can be a word of reproof, bringing back, turning round, drawing towards God again after being in a situation where we've been far away. God wants to work through us all in different ways. Jill has been to Beamish this last week. One of the, well, you get different areas, but one of the famous posters of World War One, and I think it's actually in Beamish, you might have seen it. It's with the General Kitchener, where he's pointing the finger, and because, yes, wherever you look at it, it's pointing. Yeah? God's got his finger pointing, and he says, I can use you. Don't care who you are. I don't care where you're from. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you are now. I don't care what class you are, what you consider yourself as, learned, educated, whatever. I can use you. God wants to use us. Church is not a spectator sport. Church is not for consumption. Church is not for enjoyment. Church is not for what we get out of it. We all have a part to play, something to put in, something to contribute, and there is no exclusion. We're all required. We're all needed. We're all valued. We are all part of the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, 14 to 16, this is what Paul says. Then you will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemings. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Each valuable, each required, each necessary. And if we don't give what we can, then the body is impoverished. We're not watching a team. You are the team. To prophesy, we need two things. We need God and we need us. God is ready to use each one in different ways, and some of those ways will be through prophecy. We don't need skill. We don't need experience. We don't need education. We don't need ability. All we need is availability. How does it work? God speaks, and there are times when we know we have to say something. There have been occasions where God has spoken to somebody and it's been in them for certain days. Jeremiah talked about God's word being bottled in and sort of almost bursting out of him. Sometimes it can be in a meeting. Sometimes it can be as we're talking with people. But God will drop thoughts into our minds. Sometimes it can seem a little vague. Sometimes it can be something that you've seen and you're just describing it. Sometimes it can almost feel like prayer. But as God speaks to you, you speak. If you're unsure, come and talk to us and try and help and guide. But as we make ourselves available, God will use us. God has things to say. And the people that he says it through are us. Not just talking about Sunday services, obviously it applies to Sunday services. But we can't impoverish the church by leaving part that God has given us on the shelf, untouched, unused. God chooses each one of us to be his child and to be a part of his church. Make yourself available to God and see what wonders of eternal worth God can work through you. He can accomplish through each one something that is astounding. Jacob spoke, and it took hundreds of years for that foretelling to come. But it came because God was speaking through him, and God wants to speak through us. That can be life-changing. It can be life-enhancing. It can even be church-changing. Let's make ourselves available to God. Amen.